again to listen to this story, a story that we've probably heard over and over again in different ways, and we've seen it played out and even sometimes acted out in different ways. And Father, I just pray that you'd give us eyes that are open, ears that are open, and a heart that's open to hear maybe some of the things you want to draw out from the story, things that you want to speak to us. Pray that our hearts would be quiet as we're listening, that we would be listening to hear your voice in the midst of, even in the way that we have to just go through our day, and as crazy as it can be all around us, how if we'll take time and listen, we can hear you speak. So, Father, come into this place and just speak to our hearts. Fill us with your wisdom and your understanding as we, again, hear the story of your son, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read from the book of Luke. Now, there are four Gospels in the New Testament, and they are the stories of Jesus. And so these are four different kind of, again, four people writing down what happened when Jesus was born. And so Luke 2 is one of those stories about the birth of Christ. Luke 2, 8 through 12 talks about those shepherds that were in the field. And it says, in the same region, there were some shepherds that were staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You know, sometimes when we watch like a video like that and we see little kids acting out the story of Christmas, and we might think, oh, that's such a cute story, you know? And it really comes across that way. We'll see it in kids' books, and we'll see angels, you know, swinging on tires, and we'll say, oh, what a neat story. What a nice little story. But the truth is that the history, in history, the story of Christmas was full of a lot of political intrigue, a lot of power people. And the last 4 weeks here at Christ Church, we have been looking at some of those characters that come out of the Christmas story to see how God used them and how kind of their expectations and what they did and their attitudes, how that all played into this story. And so we looked at the prophets, and the prophets were these strange guys that worked, they kind of dressed in strange ways and they lived strange lives. But when they would speak, people would listen. They would listen because it was like they could hear God speaking through them. And every once in a while, God would do a miraculous thing through them. They'd heal someone who is sick, or they'd raise the dead, or they'd do some kind of miracle. And people were astounded and a little bit afraid of these people. And kings, it says, were terrified of them because of how much they knew, because of how God talked to them. I mean, these were very well respected. They may be hated, but respected people. And then the angels show up, and we saw a couple weeks ago that angels, you know, they're not just a little kid on a tire swinging back and forth. They're not just these pictures that we have of just this very beautiful-looking person and a faint glow in the evening and this nightgown they're wearing, this flowing in the breeze. It wasn't that. When you read in Scripture, it says that these are beings that when they show up, they're like a firestorm that's right in front of you. And when they speak, it says that things rumble. It's like a jet engine. Just the sound of it just causes things to tremble. It says that they are beings of such power. They wrestle with demonic beings and spirits that are opposed to God and His will. And these are beings that stand against God Himself, and the angels wrestle with these to make sure that God's word is accomplished. And also at times, God assigns them to take messages to His people. But because of who they are, they show up to these people. And it says every time they have to lead with, don't be afraid, right? The people are terrified of them. They have to say, don't be afraid, like they did to the shepherds. I'm bringing good news, don't worry. Then you had this crazy King Herod. And King Herod, in his day, he was backed by all the power of the Roman Empire. And this was the Roman Empire at the height of its glory and of its power. And he had all of that backing him up. And he had kind of claimed this territory where he was. And in order to hang on to it and hang on to his place in it, he would kill off all his rivals. And no one would oppose him because he could do it. He had the authority of Rome to do it. So he killed off everyone. He killed off his in-laws. He killed off his own wife. He killed off his own kids. And then he went into Bethlehem and he said, somebody would dare take the name King of the Jews? I'm the only king. He says, I'm going to even kill all these toddlers in Bethlehem so that there's no one that would stand up and say that they have right to that title aside from me, to just solidify his power. And there were the Magi who came, and they came in from this distant empire called Parthia that was the only rival in the world to Rome at the time. But they came in, they had been counselors to kings, they were part of the ruling class, and they came in, and they were the ones who, they read what was going on in the stars. They had all this wisdom for life and for their nation. So these were impressive people, all of them. This whole entourage, they were impressive people. They were history-changing, history-making people. But not one of them, in spite of all the impact on the politics and the history of their time, not one of them was the main character in the most important story, one that this world has ever heard, but also the most important story that they would ever be a part of. Because the most important, the main character, the character that would shape every one of their lives, was in fact a little defenseless baby that was born in an insignificant town in a part of the world that nobody thought too much about. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being this important person? And so we have this whole layout, and they have these big people that are here. And then in the middle, the main character is this child that's wrapped in cloths and rags and lying in a feeding trough. You go, that's a strange twist on this story. And if you think about it, what would it be like to be, for example, these Parthian magi, these wise men, these counselors, and they make this long journey, and they're told in the stars, the king of all of God's people has been born. And they're wandering in, and they show up, and what they find when they get there is they come to this average-looking house, right? And they find this toddler running around, and his mom's there. You think, how disappointing would that be? Right here you are expecting the king, God's ruler. He's the one that's going to usher in this new age of God's kingdom. You find just this normal kind of a setting. And you say, were they disappointed? But no, if you look at what it says they immediately fell down and worshiped him. So they saw something there. In spite of what it looked like on the outside, it looked so normal, but they said, no, there's something more here. What do you think about Herod? I mean, Herod, most of us, if somebody said, yeah, I want you to know something, the one who's going to usurp you, they're right down the street, and they're 2 years old. We're going, are you kidding me? I mean, I'll be long gone by the time they even grow up enough to even mess with me. Are you kidding me? But how did Herod respond to this toddler? It says that he sent his people into Bethlehem. He says, I want you to, he found out how old he was. He says, I want you to kill every child that was born in Bethlehem under the age of 2, just so that he could make sure this one did not grow up, did not come into adulthood, did not grow up and become this king of the Jews. He was terrified. He was frightened of him, of a child, of a baby. He saw something there. The passage that we read, isn't it interesting when we talk about, you know, the greatness of this king? This angel shows up to the shepherds, and what does he say? What does he say will be the sign that this is the right child, you found the right one? Does he say, you're going to go in there and he's going to have this glow around his head, right? That's all you're going to know. No. Do you say he'll be levitating off his bed? And that's how you'll know this is the Son of God, right? Did he say, here's the King of all kings, and so you're going to go find him. You'll find him in a palace, a beautiful palace, most beautiful palace surrounded by the greatest luxury you can imagine. That's how you'll know. Instead, the angel says, no, this is how you'll know that you found the right child. He'll be wrapped in rags and lying in an animal's feeding trough. Now, if you want to talk about an unmistakable sign, right? How many babies do you think were born that night that their mom said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wrap them in rags and lay them in a feeding trough. How many moms, any moms here do that with your children ever? Right? That's not what we do. And you're thinking, here's the God's own son? He says, what's going to be the sign? It's going to be that you're wrapped in rags. He's lying in a feeding trough. I mean, it's unmistakable, but it's probably not what the shepherds were expecting to hear. They've been told the son of, or the savior of the world is born in Bethlehem, and this is how you're going to find him. Do you think that even the prophets might have been a little bit surprised? After all of the glorious kind of words that they spoke, like we heard in Isaiah, and all these words that were about the Messiah and the coming and his glory and all this, do you think they would have been surprised to see how God actually made his way into the world? That he would be a little baby, defenseless child, born and laying in a manger. It's interesting that for some reason, instead of like that overt kind of power, that overt power that so many, we know this world, that these other four groups of people that they live in, it's the same world we live in. It's a world of power. You're struggling for your place and just trying to get your little corner of the pie, just so that it's something that you can have for yourself, and you're struggling with others and wrestling for it. And God, when he comes into this world and to set up his kingdom, instead of going for this overt and overwhelming power that just drives his enemies out of the way, instead he chooses to lead with vulnerability. He chooses to come into poverty. He chooses to come in dependency. In a way that he has to depend even, he depends on the ones that he created to take care of him. He comes into, you think of the God of all mercy, and he puts himself at the mercy of his own creation. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 that was read earlier, you listen to those words and it says, to us a child will be born and a son will be given. But then it goes on and it talks about all these great big things. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be all these big names. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. That must have been an impressive name. Just rings, doesn't it? The Prince of Peace. It says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David or over his kingdom to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord of the armies of heaven is going to accomplish this. And you read that and you're thinking, man, this is going to be a big deal. So you say, how did that translate to a baby wrapped in rags and lying in a feeding trough? Later on, when Jesus would grow up and he's teaching, in Mark 4, verse 30 through 32, he is in one of his parables, he says this, how shall I illustrate the kingdom of God? By what parable, what picture should I present it? It's like a mustard seed. And even though that seed is the smallest of all the seeds when it's actually sown, when it's actually planted, it's smaller than all of the other seeds that are planted. After it's planted, it grows up and becomes larger than all the other plants in the garden, even forming branches large enough for birds to nest under its shade. A mustard seed is this tiny thing. It's just tiny, but when you plant it, it literally, it grows to a tree that's like 10 feet tall and 10 feet wide. It takes over the whole garden. He says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's how you know that it's really God doing this thing, because it doesn't start with big fireworks and with all the, it starts small. So here's Jesus. Think about it. He came as a baby, and then for 30 years, we don't hear anything about him. 30 years. It's 30 years until he does anything that anybody starts taking notice of. And then even his ministry is only 3.5 years long. We think of how long does it take somebody to make an impact in this world? And he's 30. Sure, it was chocked full of stuff, but 3.5 years. He stayed within a diameter of 100 miles. He never traveled further than 60 miles from his home. So here he is in this little pocket of people just impacting for a short period of time. None of his contemporaries who had any fame or renown at all that we read about in history, none of them ever had heard of his name. None of them mentioned anything about him. And then he dies the death of a criminal at the hands of his enemies. He's buried. He's thrown into a borrowed tomb. And you say, well, why'd you do that? Why so small? Couldn't the God of the universe, who literally can speak through the stars, couldn't he have done something that would have caught more people's attention? Say, why did he do that? And he says, because that's how the kingdom of heaven works. It starts like a mustard seed. It doesn't look like much at first. And in the life of Jesus, it didn't look like much at first. It's interesting, too. He'll use this picture of a seed, and he says, you put a seed in the ground, and all of a sudden, it disappears. It's not a seed anymore. And then you start to see what was really there. He says, and just wait. Just wait till you see what happens when they plant me in the ground. Just wait till they bury me and see what happens. So then you're going to see what was really there the whole time. And then we start reading about the resurrection. We start reading about him ascending to heaven and sitting at the right hand of God. We start reading about how he's going to come again and set up his kingdom. And he's bringing with him just the host of heaven. He's returning as king. You guys, that's the story of Christmas. The story of Christmas is about how God starts out in these little ways. How he does these little things that make all the difference. We go, well, that's a great story. What does that have to do with us? Again, that's a nice story. I want to ask you guys something. How many of you, and maybe right now, maybe you have been in the past, maybe currently you are, but how many of you have been disappointed? Disappointed by God. Where you feel like, God said, hey, if you chase after me, so you've been seeking him or you've been trying to get him, kind of figure out what he wants for you to do, and you think you figured it out, and you go this one way, and what you sought after and what you got to, what you found at the end were vastly different and a little bit disappointing. You know what I mean? And you start thinking, what was that? A lot of times we think when we sign up with God, it's going to be this blaze of glory, right? He's God of the universe. He can do anything. And so all of a sudden, my life is going to go great. And everything, all the problems are going to just kind of fade away. And all my opponents are going to fall to the side. And opportunities are going to open up in front of me. I'm going to become, wealthy and wise. I'm going to be influential. I'm going to be satisfied on the inside. Everything's going to feel great and everything's going to go great. But sometimes there comes that where you pray and you say, God, I need your help here. Or maybe you reach out to him and say, God, you take that step and you say, I want you to come into my life. I want you to take over and I've hit a dead end and I want you to take over. And you expect everything to just light up, fireworks to go off, everything to switch. And instead, you kind of open your eyes and it's like nothing happened. What was that about? And all the same problems that you had before, they're still kind of right there in front of you. All the people that were such a pain in your life, they're still there and they're still a pain, right? All these things that you find that things are pretty much normal the way they were before. And sure, there are those little shifts. You look inside and you say, you know, yeah, I feel a little bit maybe lighter, like I'm not caring as much, or maybe I feel closer to God a little bit. I don't know. It's just, sometimes it's just this little shift, this little kind of crack that shows up, a little tiny thing in your life, and you're going, yeah, but I mean, I was expecting so much more. You know, in those moments, you need to remember God says, you know, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Don't be disappointed. That is without a doubt the kingdom of heaven at work. That is undeniably Jesus starting to move. Because the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It starts out small, but the changes it makes, you can't even imagine just by looking at that seed. You can't even imagine the changes that God is doing. You know, it wasn't exactly, a lot of times we think, I don't know, I had this whole plan for how God was going to help me out. I want to tell you something. If God did everything the way that I thought he should do it, I should probably be a little bit suspicious about whether that's God doing that at all, right? Wouldn't it make sense that God might have a different plan and a better plan than I would? And also, wouldn't it make sense that God would do it in a way that might be impossible for me, would look impossible, so impossible to me that I would never choose that way on my own? For example, wouldn't it make sense that God would almost like fool us at times by hiding true power in vulnerability? Like cloaking eternal life and death on a cross. Like almost covering salvation with things that seem to be insignificant, not important, too small to worry about. Doesn't it make sense that God, when he talks about even when he comes to live in us, he puts his treasure, this eternal treasure, but he puts it in a jar of clay. That's us. People see the jar of clay like, you're going, ah, it's nothing special. They don't have any idea what's going on inside. Doesn't it make sense that at Christmas, when God decided to come in the world, come in like a mustard seed, that he would come in like a defenseless little baby wrapped in rags, lying in a feeding trough? That sounds about right. And why does he do it? He does it so that he can remind us. This is how the kingdom of heaven works. You know, a couple of things on this. I think there are times that we think, when we come to God, we think, God's got a lot of great people to work with. Why would he bother with me? There's not much to my life. I don't do much. Sure, I pay my bills. You know, I eat breakfast in the morning like everybody else. I hang out with my friends. I have good relationships. I'm a pretty good person, but there's nothing there. I'm too small. I'm too insignificant for God to do anything with. He says, no, you're just the mustard seed I need. You're just the person that I'm planting right where you are to make a difference that you can't even comprehend. If you'll let me. How many times do we look at something God does in our life? We say, that didn't look like much. I was hoping for a lot more. That didn't look like much. And God says, no, you're missing it. I'm here. That's a big deal. I'm in that. I'm right here with you. And it's a little looking thing, but it's like a mustard seed kind of thing. That's how I do it. Just wait. Just wait and trust me. I'm at work. If you've been surprised or disappointed by what you found in God, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Because God says he's there in all of his glory and all of his power. And you're going to see it. You're going to see it. Because it's like a mustard seed. He says, you know what? In those moments, just like when the wise men showed up to the baby, just like when the shepherds showed up, and it was something far less than what they may have imagined. But what was their response? They saw it and they saw something bigger than what they saw with their eyes. They saw what God had said. This was the kingdom breaking in. He said in those moments, the best response is just to do what they did. They fell down and they just worshiped God. They thanked him. They worshiped him. They acknowledged, man, this is God. God working and present among us. Sometimes I feel like at Christmas, some of us just need to be encouraged. I want you guys to know, you know, anytime that I bring a message, I really do ask God to put on my heart and give me the words that you guys need to hear. I feel like some of you may need to be encouraged because I feel like some of you may be feeling like God isn't doing much in your life. Maybe he hasn't done much in your life. He's never done much in your life. Or he hasn't been able to do much with you because you're not worth much. You're not that big of a deal. I really do believe that God has given this message for you. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Don't look for the big splash. Don't look for the crazy lights. Look for the little baby wrapped in rags and lying in the manger. That's how you'll know God's at work.